Let's pray. All glory to you, risen, ascended Lord Jesus. We pray that you give us your Holy Spirit also as we gather around your word. Help us, Good Shepherd, to not only hear the word, but to heed it and to do what it says. Spirit of God, work within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So half a century ago, when I went to seminary, they made you learn Greek, because that was the language of the New Testament. And then you had to learn to translate it from Greek into English, right? And we hated doing the Apostle Paul. Not because we didn't like what he said, but because his sentences go on and on and on and are very difficult to translate. So this morning, we're going to read a passage of the Apostle Paul, which goes on and on and on. But it's a wonderful passage about our risen Lord Jesus. So I want to read it, and you pay attention, all right? Because it's wonderful stuff. And it's in Ephesians chapter 1, the first 14 verses. And we'll reflect on it together so that we can get some of the gist of it, because Paul is so good and so deep when it comes to understanding who Jesus is. Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus. Let me stop there. Ephesus was in Greece. And it was a place where new people were coming into the kingdom of God, who were not originally people of God. They weren't Jews, right? They were people who were added onto the Jews, of the Gentiles. And so that's the one people he's addressing. To God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So Jesus, the ascended Lord, gives us spiritual blessings. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship and daughtership through Jesus Christ in accordance with God's pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you Ephesians also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And I'd like to just focus in there on verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to sonship and daughtership. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, If you've ever been to Paris and looked around, you see all these wonderful churches and cathedrals, and whenever you go into them, most of them are Roman Catholic, and you will see a crucifix. You'll see Jesus hanging on the cross. Well, we don't object to that, but what we do as Reformed people say is, wait a minute, we don't only celebrate Jesus' death for us, we also celebrate his resurrection from the dead, and that's why we prefer to keep our crosses empty, right? It is the risen Lord Jesus. It is the fact that the cross is empty that makes us celebrate not just Good Friday, but also Easter. And beyond that, we also want to celebrate that Jesus ascended into heaven and is now at God's right hand. You want to go to the next slide? And there is one cathedral that I loved. It's in Sacré-Cœur. It was that building you just saw in the opening slide. It's up on Montmartre on the hill. It overlooks the whole city. It's a gorgeous place. And what I loved about this cathedral was that it showed the risen Lord Jesus front and center. It is the ascended Lord Jesus that's got his arms extended in blessing and welcome to embrace all his sheep. And it was just so refreshing to see that particular emphasis on the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ as he reaches out to us. Do you want to go to the next slide? And this is what Paul is celebrating in this passage. God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world in love. He predestined us for adoption to sonship and daughtership. God planned this all along, that Jesus should rise from the dead, ascend into heaven, and gather all the nations to himself. Ah, but we got that word predestination. We're not sure we like that word because when we try to figure it out, things start going wrong really quick. I don't know about you, but it sure gets me going. So for example, here's the idea of God predestining all these souls before they've done anything right or wrong. Up there, before he's created anything, God sits up there and says, I want this soul in heaven, I want this soul in hell. Let's see, this one? Let's put that one in heaven. How about this one? Oh, no, I've got to go to hell. And this one? Yeah, that's got to go to hell, too. This one go to heaven, this go to hell. Is that what election and predestination is all about? Is that what we read? There, we have this horrible fear as we try to figure out predestination, right? And God's election, the fear of determinism. The fear that everything we do has already been decided by God beforehand, so we can't even take responsibility for it. If God wants me to be a horrible sinner and go to hell, and that's how he made me, right? Let's think about this. How about if there is God's sovereignty and God decides all these things beforehand, then we really don't have free will, do we? So I'm not really responsible for all the bad stuff I do. Because God already preordained it, right? So it's his fault, not mine. And then there's this horrible fear when we try to figure out election and predestination that we're not chosen. Imagine this, that I work really hard all my life to be a Christian. I really try to follow Jesus, but I'm not elected. I'm not chosen, so never mind whatever I try to do in this world to be saved. God says, nope, you cannot come in. And the door is closed to me, the door of heaven. Is that what it's all about? To cause anxiety and fear? To make us think about God as some arbitrary dictator who decides everything and doesn't give anybody else a chance to say anything? Well, that's not how election or predestination works in the Bible. Let me tell you how it works. I don't know. And you don't know either. Because this is in God's mind, God's electing, predestining grace and goodness, how it works, we don't know. We are only this small. We are human beings. We've got small brains. God knows everything, and that's good enough for you, and it's good enough for me. But we need to remember that it is really important that God does choose us before we can even begin to choose Him. It's a necessity. Why? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, if you go to the next chapter, you were dead in your sins. If God did not come and choose us and elect us and predestine us, then we would simply have been dead in our sins. And you know something about dead people? They can't do anything about their situation. They can't do a single thing about being dead, right? They need God in order to make them alive, physically, spiritually. That's the way it works. So God always has to take that first step. And that's what Paul is celebrating, that God takes that first step, not only with Jews, but also with Gentiles. We'll go to the next verse. This is how Paul talks about election. So however we try to make a nightmare out of it, however we try to make election and predestination some kind of boogeyman in the closet or under our bed that's going to come and get us, Paul speaks precisely the opposite about it. He celebrates it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Three times, blessed that God has come to rescue us when we could not rescue ourselves. You see, God always planned to have you and me in His family. We're not just an oopsie. We are not just an afterthought. God always wanted you in His family. He planned it from before the foundations of the world, before He created anything. He already had your name on His heart. And also this throwing open of God's family to non-Jews wasn't just an afterthought. It didn't just happen. Again, God had planned it that way all along. Jews, Ephesians, you, me, Dutchmen, Frisians, Frenchmen, Hispanics, you name it, people from all over the world. God's Our Lord Jesus Christ, with His arms wide open, embraces all of us and says, you belong to me. You are in my fold. You are in the family of God. And that didn't just happen as an afterthought. That's what God has been about all along, to gather His growing family together through Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing now. You want to go to the next slide? In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship and daughtership through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. You want to go to the next one? God made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. Is God's election, God's predestination, a deep, dark, ugly mystery? Well, that's what we often make of it when we try to figure it out. But that is not true at all, Paul says. There is a mystery for sure. And a mystery in the Bible always means something that you can know and discover, but that always has more to know and more to discover. So you never fully resolve a mystery. It always continues to be a mystery, but it gives you knowledge. To know the mystery of His will according to his good pleasure. Notice which he purposed in Christ. So this is really not so complicated, this business of predestination. Do you know? Can you know if you are one of the elect? Of course you can. Of course you can. It has been made clear in Christ. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Dude, you're in. Ma'am, you are in. Because if you love Jesus, who is working in you, that gift, that precious gift of new spiritual life, it is God's Holy Spirit. And when God's Spirit works in you, he's never going to let go. Don't you ever worry about it. I know I had one woman on her deathbed who said, I don't know. She was just so scared. She said, I don't know if my faith is going to be strong enough that God will accept me when I die. So I read to her the story of Peter and the disciples and Jesus coming to them across the water. And then Peter, you know, knows it's Jesus, so he says, can I come out to you? And he walks across the water. Do you have faith like that? I don't. Uh-uh, not Bob. Bob would say, Jesus, I'd love for you to get in this boat. But Bob knows H2O doesn't hold people very well, so my legs weren't going across that gunwale. If anybody had faith, it was Peter. But was it enough? Uh-uh. When Peter starts walking across to Jesus, his faith fails him, and he starts to sink, and he has to yell out. He's got enough faith in Jesus, right? So he yells out, and he says, Jesus, save me, and Jesus pulls him out of the water and puts him in the boat, right? Was Peter's faith enough to save him? The answer is no. Faith isn't there just for you. That you are so strong in your faith that you can do all this. Faith simply points you to Jesus. It is Jesus who saves you, not your own faith. And so this person, this sister in the faith, died very peacefully because of the word of God that clearly reassured her that our faith, whatever it is, even if it is of the mustard seed, it points to Jesus, and Jesus saves us. Jesus, John says, never loses any of his sheep. That is our joy. That is why we care about God's electing love, that I don't know why God chose me. I know he did because I love Jesus, and I know that Jesus will save me even if my faith falters. That gives me something that's called assurance. You want to go to verse 14? The next slide. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. God hasn't left it an ugly, scary mystery whether or not we're in or out. It has simply been God's gift to us that our faith in Jesus clearly shows that we are God's beloved children, and there doesn't need to be any doubt about that. So now, this business of, is it God who does it, or is it we who do it? Is it a 50-50 deal? God does some stuff and he makes us do other stuff to gather this growing family? And the answer is no. It's 100% God's work. And it's 100% you and me who are fully in that process of gathering God's growing family. You want to go to the next slide? So this is my family. And that's me on the right side of my dad there. They told me to smile, and I tried to concentrate so hard on smiling that I forgot to smile. All right? But there were eight kids in the family at that time, so there were 10 of us, and we had a very small house, parsonage, and Enschede was very small. But we always had this rule in our family that there is always room for one more. And so we had boarders. We had very interesting people. One was a soldier. The next one was a person with disabilities. The next one was a lieutenant in something like a police force. I don't remember. I was little. I don't remember exactly. But we always had different people. And there was always room for one more. And they were always part of the family for as long as they were with us. And I never forgot that there was always room for one more. Brothers and sisters, that's what the family of God is supposed to look like. Let's go to the next slide. There are people who think that the church is like a lifeboat, that it means that the only salvation in this world is through the church. And the church can't be very big because there are only a limited amount of people that God wants in his family. And so what you need to do is you got to take all the really pure and faithful members and you put them in that lifeboat. You just toss everybody else overboard. Or you don't take them in because, you know, the lifeboat would swamp and then you'd lose everybody, right? So because there's only this limited amount of people who can be saved, you have to really concentrate on that. Well, brothers and sisters, here's the good news of this passage in John, where he said, God's electing, predestining grace is so big, God's loving heart is so big that he throws the heavens, the gates of heaven open for all who will come and embraces them. Because it's not the lifeboat that's the church. It's that big boat behind it. And it's got room for all sorts of people. And while we're at it, it isn't just one big cruising boat. It's a whole line of hundreds and thousands of them. As many as will come into God's kingdom, God throws his arms out for us. And so there's tons of room in the church. I see that here. We got lots of seats left. But do we make room for God's growing family? Is it true that in our lives we know and we live that there is always room for one more in God's family? I know that in my home church in West End, we've had people who would always want to sit in the same place in church. You like that here? You probably are. But then, you know, when a visitor comes and sits in your pew, then you just, you know, kind of, you know, excuse me, but that's my seat. Don't ever let me hear you say that here. All right? Every seat belongs to the person who got there first. And you let them sit there. And you make them welcome. And you embrace them. Because whoever they are who are visiting, you want them in God's family. And there is always room for one more. And you can jolly well sit somewhere else and still enjoy the service. But much more importantly and fundamentally, do you make room for that one more person in your home? I've heard so many people who said, you know, I've been coming to this church for months and nobody's ever invited me. People seem to be so busy with their own calendar, with everything that's going on. And now we have even the virtual world that takes tons of our time. Do we still have room in our schedule, in our calendar, for that one extra person who needs to be in the family of God? Do we make room in our social circles for that one person or persons who need to be included and welcomed and enfolded in the people of God? Because that's what church is all about. God's family is a very interesting family. There's always room for one more. Is there room in your life? Is there room in your heart, as there is room in God's heart, for that person who does not yet know Jesus or does not have a relationship with Jesus? Pastor Gordon Pulse, who was a colleague of mine, a fellow retired, old wrinkled guy in West End Church, always had this wonderful rule that he told us about many a time when we worked together in West End Church. It's a three-minute rule. He says, brothers and sisters, when we leave this place and this place of worship and we go and have our coffee, then he says, remember the three-minute rule. And the three-minute rule is that for the first 3 minutes that you leave this sanctuary, you talk to someone you don't know well before you talk to your friends. That's really a good rule. I think it's a rule that I've tried to extend, not just to church, but also to my own life, to say for every time that we have someone over in my household, do we also allow someone else or invite someone else to join us in our social calendar? And it's that kind of openness that is shown to us by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that image of that church. Jesus, the risen Lord of life, with his arms stretched out in welcome. Can we be that kind of church? Isn't that what election is all about? As God has chosen us, he now allows us to join us in that amazing work of choosing other people into God's eternal kingdom. Amen.